Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We've been journeying through this book for some time now, and we've come to chapter 12 and the ninth verse. Romans, chapter 12 and verse 9. Today, as I read in verse 9 and preach this message, it may, in your opinion or not, I don't know, be not much of a dynamic message, but it's going to be a needed message. If we would put to practice what we're going to hear today, it would literally just totally revolutionize the work of God in this world through our church. I truly believe that. And perhaps you'll see that as we get moving here in the message. Romans chapter 12, notice verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's stop there and pray. There's plenty there. About 10 messages right there. You want all 10? I'll give you one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning as I preach your word that you would please enable me. Give me a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray that we'd have ears to hear today and really get a hold of what this passage is telling us as a church. And I do pray if there's someone here today that's not saved, they're not certain of salvation, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for the believer, Lord, that again you'd work in our hearts that we might not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. Please direct my thoughts and words today. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when Romans chapter 12 began, if you notice, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the emphasis of the book of Romans shifts. It changes. It goes from a doctrinal emphasis to a practical emphasis. Now, here's what I mean by that. In other words, for the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been very systematically laying down for us doctrinal truths. For example, chapters 1 through 3, he dealt with the doctrine of condemnation. He told us that all men are condemned and guilty before a holy God, guilty and deserving of hell because of our sin. He sums it up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, familiar verses to us, where we read, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I think we get the point. We're wicked and evil, is the truth of the matter, before a holy God. Every one of us guilty, without hope, and on our way to an eternity in hell, and rightfully so, because of our sin. Now, thank God he didn't just leave us there. He took us to chapters 3 through 5, where he dealt with the subject of justification. In other words, God has a remedy for our condition. And it's not a pill. It's not something we need to swallow. It's not a shot in the arm. It is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And if anyone will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have the remedy for their sin. Forgiveness and a home in heaven for all eternity. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you're saved today. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's the remedy. But He didn't just leave us there either. In chapter 6 through 8, He dealt with the doctrine of sanctification, meaning that the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary not only gives us victory over the penalty of our sin, but also gives us victory over the power of our sin in our lives. You and I, despite the faces of many Christians, can live a victorious Christian life in this world. Amen. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We do not have to be in bondage anymore to sin. Sanctification. Praise God for that. But He went on. He went on in chapters 9 through 11 to the doctrine of dispensation. That's a big word. I won't charge you for the definition either. But anyway, the idea is this, is that the institution that God is doing His work through in this time frame, in this age, is the local New Testament church. Israel rejected God, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, has been set aside for a time, later to be restored during the tribulation period. But for now, God's work is to be done through local New Testament Bible-believing churches. It's God's organization for this dispensation. And think about this. You and I, if you're a Gentile here today, a non-Jew, we have been given both a great privilege and a great responsibility. The privilege is to be a part of a local New Testament church through whom God works. But then there's a great responsibility, and that is the work that He's given us to do. And all of this doctrinal truth was given to us in the first 11 chapters of this book of the Bible. So when chapter 12 begins, the Apostle Paul is now telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how these truths ought to be put into practice. In other words, how they ought to affect our lives. You see, it's more than just a nodding of our heads to the truth. Amen? We're supposed to do something with it. You say, what is that? Well, first of all, we are all as a church and as church members and as believers to practice Romans 12:1-2. That's not just for some special class of people. We read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We respond by surrendering our lives to Him. All of us. Our lives should not be about us. It should be about Him. But He didn't stop there either. In verses 3 through 8, He tells us as church members how all of us, every saved person, has been given a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift should be exercised through the local church. You're saved here today. God's given you a gift. You have one. Maybe different than others, but you have one. And again, we're to exercise it through the church. Why? So that you and I, as a church, can fulfill the assignment of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. Now He moves on in verses 9 through 16. Paul is now going to deal with something. Notice in the context we're talking about primarily here in the local church. He's going to deal with something that is arguably one of the most difficult things to deal with in the Christian life. You say, preacher, are you sensationalizing this message so we listen? No, maybe a little bit, but not a lot. We should listen anyway. But it is arguably one of the most difficult things to deal with in the Christian life and as a church. You say, what is it, preacher? Here's what it is. Other Christians. I'd do fine if it wasn't for other people. That's what we say. Do you know that there are people out of church today because of church members? Do you know there are people that will not attend church, some say, for the rest of their lives because of church members? Just saying. I want you to notice, if you will, verse 16 of our text. I believe this is the heart of the passage we're looking at. Notice we read, "Be of the same mind one toward another." Notice, be of the same mind, here it is, one toward another. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, having the same mind. You know, if there's one thing that is necessary for Capital Baptist Church to accomplish the work of God in this world as God wants us to accomplish it, and to have the blessings of God upon our church, it is for every member of this church to be of the same mind. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" To be of the same mind means this. It means to live in a state of harmony. It means to live in a state of concord. It has the idea of being united, being agreed. It means to be of one mind and of one accord. You know, this was the characteristic of the church at Jerusalem. This was the early church. This is what how the Bible describes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily," notice, "with one accord in the temple." Notice they were on the same page. They had the same mind. They were of one accord. We read that "eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Well, no kidding. When you're of one mind and one heart and one soul, God can work in miraculous ways. No wonder we see from this early church in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Shortly later, 5,000 were saved. And then after that, the Bible says multitudes were saved. Why? One mind, one accord, had a lot to do with it. You know, the very antithesis of the early church, the church at Jerusalem, in other words, the other side of the pancake, if you will, is the church at Corinth. They were the exact opposite. The church at Corinth, we read, was filled with contention. It was filled with strife. It was filled with envy and division. Can you imagine a business meeting at the church at Corinth? Must have been an interesting thing. That's why the Apostle Paul, very early in the letter, in chapter 1, in verse 10, said this, "Now I beseech you, brethren," he's begging them. He says, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The church of Corinth was not of the same mind. No wonder the Apostle Paul said to them a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Imagine that great city of Corinth and the people that could have been reached, but here this church was at strife and divisions and envy and all of that. What do you think the world thought when they were looking into that church? I'll tell you what they didn't think. They didn't think, "I want what they have." They probably thought, "I don't want whatever it is they have." You know, the Philadelphia Business Journal published an article in September of 2014. And it was entitled this, "The Three Big Reasons Family Businesses Fail and How to Avoid Them." In the article, they said this, "If 70% of all family-owned businesses die before the second generation, within the first generation, they're gone." Secular article. It said, why? What is the top reason? You know what the top reason is? Family feuds. Not the game show. People feuding. People at strife and so forth. People refusing to get along. You see, when people refuse to get along, demise is inevitable. And it's no different in a church. Oh, I know we're not a business. I understand that. But the principle's the same. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like for us to look at this passage, and I believe we can find three areas that all of us have to guard as Christians, as a church, if we are going to be of one mind. It's interesting we sung Marching to Zion this morning, because we said join in the song of sweet accord, meaning that we're all together, marching together. Well, if that's true and we want to keep it that way, then there's some areas that you and I need to guard. You say, what are they? Well, first of all, number one, we need to guard our affection. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice the word in verse 10, be kindly affectioned. But let me read verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Notice the tone of warning here. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the face of the earth and He was teaching His disciples, do you remember what He said about loving one another? He said it was absolutely imperative for the brethren, for those of us that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to say we're in the family of God, to love one another. It's imperative. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Are we getting it yet? Over and over the Lord Jesus said this. As a matter of fact, He said, the Lord said, that it is our love for one another that's going to mark us off as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When the world sees how believers treat one another, they're supposed to look at that and say, boy, they're different. There's something different about them. And the difference ought to be, we're in the same family. The Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ said to love one another, but here in Romans chapter 12, we learn three things, I believe, about this love. First of all, number one, it needs to be a sincere love. A sincere love. Notice He says, let love be without dissimulation. That's a big word too. What does that mean? I had to look it up myself. Here's what it means. It means to hide under a false appearance. It means to present a false or counterfeit appearance which conceals the real opinion. Who? Wow. It is what the Bible calls feigned love. F-E-I-G-N-E-D, meaning fake love. You know what we're learning here? That it is possible for a saved person, a child of God, to fake love. To pretend it. You see, we know we're supposed to love the brethren. We know we're supposed to love all. And so when we don't, we fake it. It's not real. It's not genuine. You say, well, how can I know if that's me? Well, let me give you an example. If you or I act like we love a brother in Christ when they're present, but then when they're gone, and you turn to a friend or turn to someone and express your real opinion of that person by criticizing them or gossiping against them or complaining about them or tearing them down, you are exercising dissimulation. It's fake. If you say one thing to their face and then say something when they're gone behind their back, you're a fake. That's the Bible. Counterfeit. And that fakeness, that feigned love, that dissimulation, understand what that does to the body of Christ, to this local church. It does not strengthen it. It does not unify it. It does not bring one mind to this body. It is dividing and it's damaging to this church. That's why 1 Peter 1:22 says this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. If that describes you as far as saying one thing to someone's face and something else when they're gone, or rolling your eyes about that person, the problem is not that person, the problem's our hearts. Something's wrong with our hearts. We don't have a sincere love for the brethren. Picked up this commentary by a Bible teacher, and he taught in the late 1800s, early 1900s at Crozier Theological Seminary over there in Chester, Pennsylvania. It's now Crozier Hospital at this time. It changed up during the Civil War. But anyway, long story short, he wrote a commentary on Romans. His name was James Stifler, and I really liked the commentary. I have no idea where I got it. It's an old book, but I like it. Until I read this sentence that he said about fake love. Here's what he said. He said, feigned love is nothing but disguised hate. Talk about reading that sentence and it throwing a dagger in your heart. It's true. Disguised hate. You see, our love for the brethren must be a sincere love. But there's another thing it must be. It must be a special love. Notice what he says in verse 9 as we move on. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Notice, be kindly affectioned one to another. Look at this. With brotherly love. Brotherly love. Now to love, don't misunderstand this. Don't go the liberal mindset and think, well, love means we just accept evil and we let things fly. That's not what the Bible teaches. Love is not compromising. And I think that's why he put that sentence there in verse 9. Notice, we as believers are to abhor that which is evil. We are to hate evil. We're to hate sin. We're to hate unrighteousness. We're to hate ungodliness. We're to hate anything that goes against this book. And then we are to in turn cleave to that which is good. We are to cling to it, to stick to it like glue. But while we're doing that, we must be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You know, that brotherly love is an interesting phrase. It describes the love that you normally find in a family. You know, last week my family, at least a good portion of them, came down here for Resurrection Sunday. And some know the Lord and some do not. But I'll tell you something that's there, despite all of that, is there is a love there between us that you cannot describe. If I called my brother or my sister today and said, I need you, you know what they'd do? They'd come. I guarantee it if they could. If I called my mother, she'd do the same. And I hope the same for that would be in reciprocal to them. You see, there's a love in a family that's supposed to be exercised in the church. You're not to get mad at one another. We don't say, we do it in the church, you get mad. Well, I'm leaving this church. Do we do that in the family? I'm leaving this family. You don't do that. You work it out. You deal with it. See, it's a different level of love here. And that's the brotherly love that he's talking about here. It's supposed to be in the family of God. It's a special love. We should be working things out together as we serve the Lord together. Amen? And see ourselves in the same family. We're in the family of God. We're linked by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful. So it needs to be a sincere love. Special love. And then notice thirdly, it needs to be a subservient love. Interesting, he says, brotherly love here. Notice that prefers one another. In honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? It means it's a love, excuse me, that doesn't have to have its way all the time. Hello? Doesn't have to have its way. What it does, it puts other people first. It puts others' desires. I'm not talking about doctrine here. We shouldn't budge on doctrine. We understand that. Hey, we believe the King James Bible. We believe in separation. All of that. But when it comes to things of opinion, if you will, we need to put other people's desires before us. Let others choose instead of ourselves. Do you know what so often kills a church? It's not usually doctrine. Usually it's members that have to have their own way. People get upset over the color of the carpet. Why have you set the chairs up this way? I think it'd be better this way. Why did you put those flowers out there? You know, those flowers aren't the real ones you should put this time of year. You need to put these kind of flowers over here. The colors of the wall, you should have done this. Why don't we do this? On and on and on. Are you kidding me? Really? There's a bigger picture here. Think about it. Thomas Rainer is a man that he wrote a book that was entitled The Autopsy of a Dead Church. And he told the story of a church. Now, I don't agree with him in many of his positions, so don't link me with this man. But what he did, what I'm saying here is true. There was a church that called him in because he is supposedly a church analyst. And they called him in because they were at one time running 750 in their church. And the thing dwindled down over the years to 83. And they were wondering, what can they do? And they said, would you come in and tell us? So he did. He came in and he spent, I believe, if my memory is correct, 3 weeks there. After 3 weeks there, what was left of the leadership of the church called him in. And they said, well, can you tell us, what do you think? What's your opinion? He said, you don't want to know. No, really, we want to know, they said. Tell us. Here's what he said. He said, this church will be closed in 5 years. And they were shocked. And they wondered why. And here's what he said. He says, here's the reason. He said, the number one reason is this, is the members have more arguments about what they want than discussing anything else. Business meetings were caustic. Everybody wanting their way about this and about that. Again, I'm not talking about doctrine here. I'm talking about, I have to have my way. It has to go my way. That will kill a church. We had a guy back in Oxford when I was back there that had this idea that he wanted to implement, that I didn't want to implement, but he wanted to implement it. We had some missionaries that had come throughout the year, and it was coming the time we were praying about possibly supporting missionaries. And his idea was this. He said, Pastor, I have an idea. And he already did all the paperwork necessary, printed all these things up with missionary names. He says, here's what I think we should do. Let's give this out to everybody in the congregation, and everybody can check off who they like and who they don't like. And then we'll pick them all up for $10 a month. Now, mind you, when I came there, there were 12 people there, so we couldn't do a whole lot in missions anyway. And he wanted to support all of them for $10 a month. I said, we're not doing that. I said, in some countries, you can't buy a candy bar for $10 a month. Maybe you can, but it's, hyperbole. But still, you know what happened? He got mad. Oh boy, did he get mad. He ended up leaving the church. Now, there were some other factors involved, but he left. You know why? He had to have his way. God didn't put him in the leadership position. He put me in the pastorate. Not him. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just saying, you know. If we all have to have our way, you know what that's a formula for? Destruction. Destruction. Our love needs to be subservient. 1 Corinthians 13:5, quickly, charity seeketh not her own. This is the type of love the Bible wants us to have. As a church, we don't have to have our way. We're subservient one to another. We need a sincere love, a special love, and a subservient love. Let me ask you something. Are you guarding your affections in this area? Is your love sincere for people? Oh, yes, my little group, I'm sincere with them. How about the other group? How about those other people that may not be exactly the same way you are? So we need to guard our affection. There's a second thing we need to guard in Romans chapter 12. We also need to guard our reactions. It's awful quiet in here this morning. I told you, this is where the rubber meets the road. It really is for me too. Guard our reactions. Notice what he says here. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. rejoicing in hope. Notice the instruction, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We need to guard our reactions. You say, what do you mean by that? He's telling them things that they need to be doing, and to make sure they're doing it. And I see that we need to guard our reactions in two areas. First of all, is in our toiling. Here's what I mean. Watch. Notice he says to the believers, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Notice the verbs there. He gives us, there are at least three areas that he gives us here that are mentioned. He talks about serving, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He talks about praying, continuing in prayer. He talks about giving, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. And we need to guard our reactions to toiling. Here's what I mean by that. When things start and they're new, it's always exciting. New church. Wilmington. Amen. Church plant. New town to go soul winning in. Boy, that's fresh and new. It's exciting. Getting a new bus route. That's exciting. Getting a new Sunday school class. That's exciting. Getting a new position, maybe on staff or maybe the position in leadership in a ministry. Beginning to pray someone that God puts on your heart. Beginning to pray for them. Giving to Faith Promise. Boy, when we started Faith Promise, boy, it's exciting. I'm giving to missions. But you know, as time marches on, the excitement wanes. That's life. And you'll find if you spend any amount of time serving the Lord, as time marches on, what once was fresh, what once was new, what once was exciting, boils down to work. Toil. Day in, day out, week after week, repetition. And it happens in our serving and our praying and our giving. And again, all of a sudden, after time goes on, you don't look forward to that bus route like you used to. I knocked on these people's doors all the time. They're not coming anymore. You don't look forward to that Sunday school class. You don't look forward to working in the nursery or ushering. It's not like it used to be. And then pile on top of that, not seeing visible results. And it seems like sometimes we start praying for someone and over time our prayers don't seem to be answered. And sometimes Faith Promise, I'm just giving and giving and giving. And it gets old. Coming to church every week, sitting in the same pew or in the same chair and listening to the same voice, after a while, it can get old. It becomes toiling. This is human nature. And what we tend to do is instead of continuing with the toiling, we react by quitting or giving up or being discouraged. We need to be careful, because when someone quits, it affects everybody else. People see that. Let me just say this. Human nature is so interesting and it's predictable. Let me give you an example. And I'm not trying to be unkind here. I'm not. But why is it when we go up to Wilmington for soul winning on Saturday, 50 people come? But then week after week here, on Saturday, same day of the week, you figure maybe once a month we get 50. We get 6. 7. You know why? Toiling. It becomes toiling. We need to be careful. Our reaction to toiling. You say, what do I do? Just keep at it. Just keep going forward. Just realize this is part of it. I'm going to do it because of the Lord. I'm not doing it for anybody else. So we need to be careful in the area of toiling, our reactions to toiling. But then there's another area, our reaction to trials. Notice what he said, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, often when people newly get saved, we get the idea, and I probably had this kind of idea, at least a little bit in my mind, that all my problems are going to go away. I'm saved now. I remember as a new Christian hearing some of the messages, I said, well, how can anybody ever get discouraged? We're saved. And then life hit me. And the trials came. And I realized that people I would witness to wouldn't necessarily all want to hear it. In fact, some of them said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Keep your religion to yourself. I remember one time I was so excited, as a group of older guys there, and I saw them and I had tracts. Well, I was saved and I was excited and I walked over. Hey, sir, can I give you something to read? Show you how to get to heaven. He took it from my hand with a grin on his face and went, what are you, a holy roller? Got right in my face. Wow. I guess I'm a holy roller. Tribulation and trials. You see, salvation doesn't make us immune to our trials. Matter of fact, it guarantees trials. It ensures trials. John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, every Christian and every church is going to face times of trial. Well, we've been through it here the last 11 years with some things. We've been in some valleys, but we've been able to, thank the Lord, get through those valleys. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But understand, as a church, we're going to at times be persecuted from unbelievers. We may face financial situations. We may have to deal with sin issues and member problems and family problems and health problems and staff problems and unexpected events and tragedies. But understand, how you and I respond as a church is critical. It's critical. Most of the time, it's not the trial itself that's destructive. It's how we respond to it. So let me ask you something. You want the same mind? Do we want the same mind? Be of one accord? We need to be careful and guard our reactions. Our reaction to toiling and our reaction to trials. Now there's a third area and we're done. I'll get you out of here before lunch. Well, maybe a little after lunch. We need to also guard our evaluations. See, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You see, if you and I are going to be of this one mind, this same mind, this one accord, then we need to be careful how we evaluate ourselves and how we evaluate others. It's very easy for us to get on our high horse when you know a little bit of Bible. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Be careful. Be careful. Philippians puts it this way, chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, we need to be careful that we are guarding our evaluations and not think of ourselves as being high and above everybody else. We cannot, as individuals, seek glory or seek recognition or seek position or seek a place above others. It will destroy a church. Just ask the Apostle John with Diotrephes. That man was in that church, made a mess. Why is that? We read in verse 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, notice, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. What a mean man! Was he saved? Seems like he was. He's in the church. And this kind of guy wants to seek the preeminence and tear people up? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That happens. Absalom was such a man, 2 Samuel 15:4, when he said, as the people were walking by, as he wanted to pursue the throne, and he said, oh, that I were made judge in Israel. You know, if I were the pastor, I'd do a little different. Yeah, if I headed up that ministry, I'd straighten them all out. I'd take care of them. Be careful. If God wanted you to have that position, He would have gave it to you. So what are you to do? Submit. Be careful. You know, in a church, all of us have different abilities. We have different capabilities. We have different intellects. We have different gifts of the Spirit. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. We have different personalities. And we have different besetting sins. And so often we have a tendency to see in others their weakness and see the sin that they have and their shortcomings. And at the same time, we overlook or ignore our own sin. That's having a wrong evaluation. You see, that is a formula for division. See, if you and I want to move forward as a church, if we want to, and I'm not preaching about any specific subject today, I think we're doing well, I really do, overall. But there's always seeds in a congregation. Seeds where we forget certain things, we don't guard our affections, and we have that unsincere love, or we're not guarding our reactions, or we're not guarding our evaluations. But if we do, I believe God can use this church in a greater way than He's ever used it. You say, preacher, how do you know that? We're done right here. Acts chapter 4. Would you turn there with me, please? Acts chapter 4. Notice verse 32. Notice we read, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed, which was his own, but they had all things common. Notice the phrases, one heart, one soul. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. Do you want the power of God in this place? I do. Do you want to be able to run buses and reach people and knock on doors and see people saved and have God's power and grace upon us? I believe we all do. I hope so. Well, that means we need to guard some areas and be careful. We need to guard our affections. Are we truly loving one another? We need to guard our reactions when the toiling gets tough and the trials come. And we need to guard our evaluation of both ourselves and as of others. Stop being so hard on people. They're having a bad day too, you know. But God's grace is sufficient. Let's love and have compassion on people, not compromising the truth, but guarding these areas that we might be used of God in a great and powerful way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word.